Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment now to begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to just once again thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that when we were helpless and hopeless, and in fact, your enemies, you gave us the most precious person in the universe, Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son. And he died for us, and you raised him from the dead, and he's seated at your right hand now. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And you've raised us up there with him, and you've seated us with him in heavenly places. And it is from there that we go forward, understanding and learning so much from your word about what it is that you've done and who he is and who you are and your plan for us. And we just ask tonight for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct the message tonight, but also just our time together, generally speaking, Father. And we just ask that it be glorifying to you and your Son. And it is in his name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, keep in mind tonight is Wednesday, so when service is over, about 15 minutes after service, we are going to go into prayer together. We do that in the prep school room across the way here. Everybody's welcome to join us. We also have a prayer box, and anytime you want us to pray for anything, you just write something down on a piece of paper, put it in the box back there, and we'll make sure we pray for it. So keep that in mind. We also, on Thursday nights, tomorrow night, we're going to continue having our informal Bible study. That's at 7 o'clock. It's a little different from this room. We're in the other room. That's the common room. And we all sit around together, and we discuss things from the point of view of particular scriptures that we're taking a look at. And so it's just another way to have fellowship with one another, and also another way to learn the Word of God. So if you haven't had a chance to join us yet, please try to do that. It's every Thursday at 7 o'clock. All righty. Please turn your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Romans 7, 13. The title of tonight's message is Hearts Get Weary from Appeals to the Will. Hearts Get Weary from Appeals to the Will. We're going to see what that's about tonight, taking our cue from Romans 7, where Paul's talking about a battle between the will and the flesh. And we're going to see why it is that so often appeals to the will are just not successful. So keep that in mind as we go forward tonight. But we'll start again in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, and we'll read it all together. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? Paul's talking about the law here. May it never be. His favorite expression when he asks the question in Romans, right? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandments, sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. There's that I, that individual. As we've seen, the battle between the flesh and the mind takes place in an awful loneliness. Whenever you see the spiritual life, whenever you see our life in Christ, it's almost always a we thing. It's almost always a plural thing. But when we think we're battling our flesh and we think we can win with our mind and our will, we're always alone in that. And that's very significant. This I of chapter 7 has that quality. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. I'm sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Paul makes a discovery. For now I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Now, as I've been mentioning, as we've been in Romans 7 in this section from verse 13 to 25, I keep emphasizing that this is not the normal Christian life, that this is not a conflict you want to be involved in. This is not something that God is saying this should be the way you live your life. But if you're going to get involved in it, the best thing to do is to learn something from it. And that's what happened to Paul. When he got involved in this idea that he was going to fulfill the law with his own willpower and his own mind, he failed miserably, but along the way he learned some things. And those are the things we want to take with us when we go to chapter 8 of the book of Romans. One of those things is in verse 17. No longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. There's a separation here between who he is now and who he sees himself to be and what he wants on the one hand, and this thing called the flesh that he's now realizing is something in there which is the enemy of what God wants to do in his life.
So that's something learned. That's a good thing. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. It's a humbling statement, right? But for the willing is present in me. I can want to do it, but the doing of the good is not. That's a very significant thing to understand, that there's very often we want to do something, but we can't do it in and of ourselves. That's the basic problem with us that has to be solved as we move into chapter 8 of the book of Romans. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. That war, notice who it's between. It's between the members of the body and the mind. That is the conflict of Romans 7, verses 13 to 25. The members of the body and the mind. When that's the conflict, what he's saying here is that the law of sin, which is in his members, wins. It wins over his mind. Notice what he says. He says, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. All right, so that he doesn't win that battle. He loses. That's why he cries out in verse 24, wretched man that I am. I'm a wretched person. When he looks at that, when he looks at him, he's saying, this is all there is. If it's just me and my mind wanting to do something, but then I can't do it because my body, the flesh, particularly this presence of sin in my body, won't allow me to do it, then this is just a terrible life. That's what he's saying. This is totally frustrating. I'm a wretched person. Who? But he asks a great question. A lot of us, by the way, wouldn't ask this question if we were in this battle. He asked the question, who will set me free from the body of this death? He realizes that his only hope is that somebody outside of himself can come on the scene and rescue him. A lot of us would say, how am I going to get out of this mess? Right? But he doesn't ask that question. He doesn't ask anything about himself anymore. He's done with himself. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, notice again the conflict. I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. That's an amazing question he asks in verse 24. Who will set me free? Who will deliver me? And the answer, of course, is that it's already happened. We saw this on Sunday, that if Paul had just gone back to read what he just wrote in Romans 7, verses 4, 5, and 6, he would know that he was already been delivered. That he's already been made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that he could be joined to another. It's already happened. He's already been told us in chapter 6 that we're no longer under law but under grace. And the only way you can get involved in the conflict that he describes here is if you think you're still under the law. If you realize you're no longer under the law but under grace, and that the help doesn't come from you, grace means that God does for you what you cannot do for yourself. But he wasn't there. That description here in Romans 7, there's none of that. It's all of him trying to work it out himself. And it's never going to work. It's never going to work. So we already have our deliverance. We're already delivered out of what Paul describes here from Romans 7, verses 13 to 25. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and the fact that the Spirit is inside of us. So Paul is already free. His problem is, or the I, it's not him. The I that he's describing here, the problem of that person is that they don't believe that yet, or maybe they don't even know it yet. It could be either one. He's describing a very immature believer who hasn't come to the realization of some basic things about Christianity yet. And that's why the conflict is raging so much. And as a matter of fact, if you look up fleshly in the New Testament, you'll find out that fleshly or carnal is a description of immaturity. Paul talks to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, and he says, you're still fleshly. And he says, you're still childish. You have to grow up. And a similar kind of thing is going on with what Paul's describing here in Romans 7. So he had this experience, but it wasn't going on when he wrote Romans 7. He did that for our benefit. So all we have to really do is believe the truth that we've already learned, that we died with Christ. And we realize that we're delivered. We're delivered because we belong to Christ. As a matter of fact, we're in Christ. And that's where the deliverance is. The deliverance comes from the fact that we died to the law and we've been placed in the risen Christ. And therefore, it's no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And it's him that is going to carry out the victory that Paul's searching for when he cries out, who's going to set me free from the body of this death? The answer is Jesus. And the answer is that you're already in him. And that's why when chapter 8 starts, what's the first thing he says? There's no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. In other words, that's as long as you're there, you're safe. As long as you're there, you need never have the conflict of Romans 7 again. If you believe what it means to be in Jesus Christ. Simply believing this, that we're in Christ, that we died with him, that when he was at the cross, he died to the principle of sin, that God condemns sin in the body of Christ when he died, and we're identified with that death, therefore sin has no rights in our body anymore. We'll get into that when we see chapter 8. Simply believing these things means we can avoid the struggle of Romans 7. Because again, this struggle that he describes is not the normal Christian life. We're not supposed to be walking around saying, I'm a wretched person. Think about that. What kind of a witness would we have? If this was the normal Christian life, and every day when somebody comes and says, hey, what's it like being a believer in Jesus Christ? Oh, I'm a wretched person. I'm so exhausted. This life is impossible. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Man, I don't want to be that kind of a person, man. That Christianity, that's not for me. That's miserable, right? It's not the normal Christian life. He's describing what it's like when we put ourselves under the law and we know we're not even supposed to be there. When we forget or never were taught that we're in Christ and that Christ is in us. That we don't realize that the Holy Spirit is the one who does battle against the flesh, not I. If we don't know that stuff, then we're going to jump right back in there. But we don't have to. That's the message that I want to keep hammering here. We don't have to have this conflict because we are in Christ. But of course, at this point, of chapter 7 doesn't know that. Doesn't realize that he's dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hasn't realized that this whole thing is a walk by means of the Spirit. That we go forward in this life believing that the Spirit is going to accomplish these things for us. That the Spirit is going to do war against the flesh. That the Spirit is going to renew our mind. All right? At this point, though, in Romans 7, 7 through 25, Paul may be a believer. I believe he is. He's describing what a believer is going through here. But he still thinks of himself as under the law. And so God takes that opportunity to use the law to drive these points home, to command him, okay, Paul, do these things. And the only thing that happened was that sin just came out of the woodwork to drive him crazy. And to the point where he had to say, I'm experiencing a death. And as we saw on Sunday, that death is very simply, but very powerfully, a death to all hopes in himself. See, Romans 7 is serious business. And we do need to learn things from it. One of the big things is that we should not have any hope or confidence in ourselves, in our flesh. We shouldn't. We shouldn't have confidence in our willpower. We shouldn't have confidence in our ability to overcome sin because we can't. That's what he's proving here. So there is a death, but the death is to hoping in himself, the confidence that he used to have in his flesh, which we saw on Sunday, and I'd like you to see again tonight. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Because Paul was a man who had a lot of confidence in his flesh before he learned what it meant to be a Christian. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. He had a lot of confidence in who he was, naturally. What ethnicity he had, who his parents were, what his advantages were, what his scholarship was, what his talents were. There were a lot of things that Paul had a lot of confidence in. And he had to learn that he had to die to all of that kind of hoping that, gee, you know, there's something good about me that's going to carry the day. That's a really painful thing, actually, to have happen to you. And probably worse for Paul than a lot of other people because he had so much confidence in his flesh. You know, if you're the kind of person where you felt all through life that you kind of like a little bit not as good as other people, well, then dying to hopes in yourself is probably not so difficult as somebody who thinks very highly of themselves. For them, dying to all hope in yourself is going to be a tough process at times to come to that point. And you may have to do the battle of Romans 7 a few times maybe before you get it. But that's what Paul had to teach us here. But look at Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 3. This death of all confidence in the flesh. For we are the true circumcision, And again, circumcision is a separation of the flesh. Who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Notice his eyes where his eyes are here. And notice it's we, by the way. Not I, right? We are the true circumcision. We worship in the Spirit of God. We put all the glory in Jesus Christ. And what? We put zero confidence in the flesh. That's the lesson in Romans 7. No confidence in me. All the confidence in the Spirit. All the confidence in Jesus Christ. So then Paul goes on and just says, look, you know, you got to understand who's saying this. Right? He says, I myself might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Almost sounds like he's bragging, but in this case he's not, because he's just saying, look at all that I had to put away from me in order to live this Christian life and know that there's nothing there, you know? It's kind of like the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book for young people that says, if you want to think that you can go and do this life any other way except by lining up with the thinking of God, Solomon says, have at it, but let me first try to warn you off it. And Solomon had all the advantages in life that allowed him, if anybody could get along without God, it was Solomon, because he was intelligent, he was rich, he had all the women that he wanted at his disposal, he was the king, he had every advantage in life. And yet, he went off for a while by himself, and he tried to do things without God, and he comes back at the end and he says, it's all vain. If God isn't in the picture directing my life, nothing works. And it's something similar here. Kind of Saul of Tarsus was kind of like the similar kind of man when it came to trying to keep the law. When it came to, if anybody could produce a righteousness on their own, it would have been Saul of Tarsus. And he tells us why. He says, here's why. He says, if anybody who ever lived could have confidence in the flesh in order to overcome sin, in order to be righteous before God, he's saying, it's me. He said, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. He was of the right nation. He was circumcised on the right day. Of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a very prominent tribe in Israel. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the greatest Hebrew alive. As to the law, a Pharisee. In other words, he was a genius and he had studied the law inside and out. He knew it like nobody else. As to the law, a Pharisee. This is, if you think about it, if anybody could have kept the law, this would have been the guy that could have done it. All right. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, anything having to do with who I was before I came to Christ, who I was naturally, when I tried to do it myself without Christ, he said, all those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that's a lot of things he's talking about. All things is a lot. He's talking now, of course, not only just his flesh. He's also talking about all the things in the world that could be distractions, that could pull you away from the plan of God. He's saying all of that is nothing, is no value at all, in view of what? The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in Christ, there it is again, in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That's how you get it. You don't get it by the flesh. You don't get it by having willpower. You get it one way, through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so what is this saying to us? It's saying that we have to lose all our confidence in the flesh, but for a reason. The great thing about being a Christian is that there's always a so that. There's always a reason why. If we're going to go through something difficult in the Christian way of life, there's always a so that. Why? Because all things are working together for good for us who love God. And there's a so that here as well. Every time we have to give up something, if you want to look at it that way, there's something far greater on the other side of that. The reason why we lose all confidence in our flesh is so that we can gain something infinitely more valuable, which is coming to know Jesus Christ. And that's the trade-off. As long as we are trying to live this life, trying to be pleasing to God, by ourselves, by saying, "It's, you know what, I'm going to make up my mind to do it. I'm going to put my program together. I'm going to do battle against all the things I don't like about myself." As long as that we're in the place of thinking about it being our battle, our struggle, our agenda, who are we leaving out of the picture? We're leaving out of the picture the only one who can actually make progress in this life for us, Jesus Christ. And Paul saw that. He's saying, as long as I'm concentrating on, you know, where I grew up, who my parents were, who my advantages are in life, how smart I am, how well I know the Bible. As long as those are all the things I think about when I go into this life, I'm leaving out the most important thing, which is Jesus Christ. And he said, and the only way, Paul said, that I could really just embrace who Christ is in my life was to count all those things as nothing and to lose all confidence in those things and say, no, I'm not going to wake up in the morning and have confidence in my birth or my nationality or my ethnicity or my education or my resources or my friends or any of those things. None of that. That's nothing. He says, I'm going to wake up every day and the only thing that I have confidence in is Jesus Christ and what he's going to do in my life today. And that really is an either or. This is the thing that Paul saw. Now, he had help because Romans 7 tells us that he had to come to the point where he realized it was totally vain to try to do it on his own. And it'll get a lot easier. It gets a lot easier to embrace the life with Jesus in the lead and with the Spirit guiding us when we've come to that point of desperation about who we are anyway. And so that's really what he had happen to him. We lose all confidence in our flesh so that we can gain that surpassing value coming to know Jesus. And so the death of confidence in self, there's something on the other side of that. Just like when Jesus died, there was something on the other side of it, the resurrection. You see, once we get through that, now we realize there's a new life that he wants us to lead. But make no mistake, Romans 7, 13 to 25 describes the process that he went through when he realized that that death had occurred. Now what I'd like to do is just work from the end back a little bit tonight, because it'll help you understand some things. I mean, we're pretty much at the end of Romans 7 now, but there are a few things I want to make sure you know before we move into chapter 8, okay? But we're going to try to tackle as much of that tonight in the time we have left. Look at Romans 7, 22. For I joyfully concur, Romans 7, 22. I joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members, the members of my body. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but with the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, there's definitely a struggle going on here. I think everybody who reads this realizes there's a struggle, there's a conflict. But there's also sometimes a lot of confusion about what's the struggle between. You know, is it the old man, the new man? Is it the spirit and the mind? All these. But as usual, Paul makes it really clear what the struggle is. And all we have to really do is just look and see it for ourselves, that he mentions it again and again and again. Let me read it to you again. I joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So there's a struggle. What is it in between? Well, Paul tells us, he tells us several times, but then when he sums everything up in verse 25, he makes sure that it's totally crystal clear what the conflict of Romans 7, 7 to 25 really is. Okay, and the conflict, very simple, is the struggle between my mind and my flesh. My mind and my flesh. All right? The inner man that he talks about in verse 22 is his mind. That's really important. It's not the new man. A lot of people think that's the new man. It can't be the new man for the simple reason that the flesh beats this person. Whatever this is, the inner man, the flesh wins over. The flesh is not going to defeat the new man, right? Because the new man is who we are in Christ. It's not the new man. It's just the mind. All right? The battle here is between the mind and the flesh. My mind and my flesh. That's why he says, so then, on the one hand, in verse 25, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And so, that's really important to understand. When you take things away, understand that's all he's describing here. The battle between the mind and the flesh. And he's telling us that the flesh is more powerful than the mind, which is a sobering thing, but it's true. And that's why he has to then scream out, well, the best thing I think I've got is my mind to try to deal with this. And now I just discovered that the flesh is stronger than my mind. I'm in real trouble here unless somebody rescues me out of this. Somebody else has to come on the scene and do something about this, because the best that I had, my mind made up, my will, is not going to do the trick. And of course, he describes things about this in verses 14 through 24. In verse 14 through 17, it's basically him saying, I'm doing things that I hate. I'm doing things that I hate. I'm doing things that we don't want to do. And he goes through and he talks about that. Now, if you're doing something that you hate, you're going to be frustrated at the end of doing that. If you're saying, I don't want to do this, then you do it. You're going to be frustrated at the end of that. And if that happens again and again and again, you're going to be really frustrated. And you keep going at it. To a large extent, this is Paul in his mind in chapter 7. He keeps getting into the ring with sin. He keeps getting into the ring with his flesh. What has he got on his side? He's got his mind and his will. Right? He gets into the ring with flesh. He goes, oh, I'm going to get him this time. Boom, boom, boom. But then, bam, he gets knocked out by the flesh. But he hasn't figured it out yet. He says, well, maybe that's just, you know, coincidence. I'm going to go back in. All right, I know I'm not going to covet today. Boom, boom, boom. And then, boom, you know, sin knocks the heck out of him, and he's coveting more than ever. And then he says, okay, well, that's a bad thing that I don't want to do that I'm doing. Let me switch this around. I'm going to do good stuff today. I'm going to say hi to everybody I meet. I'm going to smile. I'm going to love everybody. And then he gets into the ring against sin, and sin says, no, you're not. I'm going to make sure you feel so miserable that you're going to be groaning and groaning all day. Boom, boom, boom. And so the things that he wants to do, he can't do either. That's the frustration that he has to go through and has to tell us about in Romans chapter 7. In 14 through 17, he's doing things that he doesn't want to do. 18 through 21, he's not able to do the good things that he wants to do. Haven't we all had this going on in our lives? I mean, isn't this what tires us out? You know, the title of tonight's message is we get so tired, right? What do we get tired of? This. This is what exhausts people in the Christian way of life. When we go into it every day and we say, I'm not going to do that and I am going to do that. And we look back at the end of the day and we said, it didn't work out at all. A lot of the things that I said I wasn't going to do, I did anyway. I can't tell you the number of times I've spent the beginning of the day saying to myself, you know, John, the thing about it is you would be like 20 pounds lighter if you just didn't eat anything after 10 o'clock at night. And I make up my mind, I am not going to eat anything after 10 o'clock at night. I get in the ring with my flesh and I'm having a really good day. I'm eating well, I'm exercising, I'm hydrated. I'm doing great. 10:15 comes around. Oh, you know, all of a sudden something irresistible shows up in my flesh. And all of a sudden I'm a totally different person now. I'm a person that says, don't listen to that guy that made that, told you that thing in the morning. You've had a tough day. And you know how good it is. Those potato chips have never tasted better in your life. Can't you just, you know, those commercials on TV, like the burgers and the juice flowing, they never look like that in real life, right? But that's what's in my mind, right? What happened? My flesh defeated my mind again. And I'm limping out of the ring at 12:30 with the sauce dripping down my lip going to bed. Oh, and I'm not the only one. And the flip side works the same way. You know, I'm going to be nice to that person. I'm going to be nice to that person. I'm going to be nice. Then the person comes and they say that one thing that makes it impossible for me to be nice to them. And I'm worse than ever. Or I'm going to drive well today. I'm not going to go over the speed limit. I'm going to be nice to people. I'm going to let them in. I'm going to like let people cut in front of me and not do a thing. Yeah, right. Because we're human. Now, here's the problem with that. It's one thing if we're just like every other slob out there. Right? Because everybody's got this going on. I mean, this flesh versus mind thing is not unique to Christianity, right? But what is unique to Christianity is us beating ourselves up over it. I'm a rotten Christian. You know, God's mad at me now. You see, that's the part of this that turns us into saying to ourselves, I'm no good. I'm a wretched person. I just don't get this Christian thing. That's what Paul is talking about in chapter 7. And what he's really telling us is that, you know what? You don't have to come to that conclusion.
After all, how does Romans 8 start? There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. But how many times have we been in the thing that I want to do, I can't do place where we heap all kinds of condemnation upon ourselves? You see it? Because we actually think that there's something good about us apart from Christ. Because here's the thing. Once you understand that it's only by means of the Spirit that any of this stuff can happen, what are you going to do? Beat up the Spirit now when you're not perfect? No, it's over. Once you really get it, no, I'm crucified with Christ. The I that I've been beaten up for years in the Christian way of life died. He died. I can't beat him up anymore. He's dead. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And the life that I live now, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, now all of a sudden, that, as it were, that responsibility goes to, wait a minute, I'm going to walk by means of the Spirit, and now the Spirit is going to come on the scene, and he's going to figure out what to will, and he's going to figure out what to do. And now all of that weight is off me. I'm not perfect still. I got a heck of a long way to go, but I'm hopeful because it's no longer dependent on that I of chapter 7 that I know is going to get into that ring and lose. That's not who's getting in the ring anymore. The Holy Spirit is. Jesus is. And he's going to win. Now, he may not do it the way that I, in my infinite wisdom, think my life should go. I mean, because up to me, and I would say, I never want to eat bad again, and I want to do everything great, and I want to be the greatest Christian ever, I want to love everybody. That's my idea of it. And he's laughing and laughing and laughing. He's saying, that's just not the way it's going to be. You're going to have to be a little bit more patient than that, because look what I have to deal with. And I have to say, yeah, you're right. You have to deal with me, where nothing good dwells. Yeah, and I'm still going to get it done. But that's the switch that has to be made here. That double failure that he talks about, to overcome evil and then not to be able to accomplish the good, that just means that the help has to come from outside ourselves. You know what? I'm going to go to a place where I've been wanting to go to, and I'm going to go to it again, but I want to go to it right now, and that's Psalm 121. I want to have some comfort for our souls tonight. I want to give you something to chew on. Psalm 121. The help has to come from outside of me. Psalm 121. I want you, as we're reading this tonight, I want you to apply this to yourself. I want you to realize that we've all had this struggle. And we've all had this failure. And I want you to apply this to all of that. That place inside of you where you feel like, I'm just not right. I'm just not doing it the right way. I'm insecure about being a Christian. I just wish I was better than I was. That place that we all go to from time to time. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber, won't sleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Doesn't that make you feel better? See, as soon as we take our eyes off ourselves, realize it's hopeless, and just cry out like Paul, the help's got to come from God, it comes. That's the interesting thing, it comes. He's saying, I've been waiting for you to get to that point. When you realize it's not going to be you, you're not going to get better, you're not going to fix everything, but you are going to realize that one way or the other, you're dependent on me. That's what grace is all about. You know, we talk about we're grace-oriented. You know what that means? It means that it's all going to come from God. That's what it means, that there's things you cannot do for yourself, but he can. And notice some of the things he said. And by the way, he's saying this in the Psalms to the Old Testament saint. Can you imagine how much more full what he has to say about these things is for you as a Christian who's in union with his son?
What does he say? He says that the Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. That's the thing. Isn't that the thing that we feel like is out of control at times? The soul is just, it's just not working the way we want it to. But he'll keep it. He said, the Lord will guard your coming in and your coming out from this time forth and forever. He will not allow your foot to slip. Remind yourself of that. You know, we're in a walk with him. He's not going to allow your foot to slip. He's on the job day and night. And from this time forth and forever. And again, if he could say that to the nation of Israel, when they figured out that they were doing it all wrong and they just came back to him and he had mercy on them as a nation, how much more is he saying this to you tonight, who you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're born again, you're his child, you're in union with his son, you're his adopted child, son or daughter. He's on the way. He's promised that he's going to take you all the way to glory. He's promised that he's going to transform you into the image of his son, and the project's underway. How much more is this true about you? And so realize that this help is coming from God. It's coming from the Holy Spirit, who's going to be on the scene in great power in chapter 8. But again, we have to understand that the experience that's being described in chapter 7 is a man who's born again, but just doesn't realize some really important things yet. Really important things like, there is such a thing as indwelling sin in the members of the body for a believer. And we just have that. I know by now we all get that, hopefully. But that's, of course, that's a surprise to a lot of Christians, by the way. A lot of Christians today just don't have a consciousness of that. Well, Paul finally came to that, realized that. That's not going away, in other words. It's going to be there. He also had to realize, but he died to sin. What a great thing to realize that you died to sin. We studied that in chapter 6. He also, we died to the law that gives sin its power. That by being identified with Christ, we died to being under the law. We're not under the law anymore. And then finally, and really importantly, that the Holy Spirit's inside us. And that's the, listen to me now, that's the only way that sin gets defeated, by the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. All right, so hopefully, if you just looked at that list and you said, I know that, I believe that, that's true of me, then you can avoid the struggle of Romans 7. From here forward, you never have to go back and go through that again. Again, that the Holy Spirit indwells you and that he's the one that defeats sin in your life, not you. That you died to sin, you died to the law. Those are the things that Paul, or the eye of chapter 7, didn't realize. That once you see that, and as a result of not realizing that, what happened? The mind got into the ring again and again and again, trying to fight another round against sin in the flesh. I got a picture up there. Okay? That's sin in the flesh. You know, anybody know who that is? Mike Tyson. All right? Mike Tyson at his prime, in the ring, against you, the mind. All right? That's the flesh against you, the mind. Now, how many times are you going to get in the ring with that guy and win that fight? How many times do you want to have to go through that? How many times do you want to turn to your coach and you say, you know, I think I can do it this time? All right, get back in there. Boom, 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 down, first round. I couldn't believe the number of times that guy knocked somebody out in the first round. I think he did it more often than anybody in history. It's amazing. You know, and that's pretty much the deal with the flesh going against the mind without the one, you know, one who's victorious every time, which is the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ in the ring against anything. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. And I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now I mentioned already that Paul as he went through this experience, learned something. And one of the most glorious things that ever got discovered is what he learned and told us about in verse 17. No longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. What he's saying is since I am doing things that I do not want to do, while, yeah, that's really frustrating to have to live like that, I realize something now. There's an evil principle working within me that I'm going up against. And that's not the real me anymore. That's not the real me. That's a new discovery. And by the way, this is the first time in the Bible that this discovery is made. You know that? If you go back throughout the whole Old Testament, you'll never find an Old Testament saint coming to this realization about himself. Saying, you know what? There's a problem here because I got sin in the members of my flesh going up against my mind. That's why I can't fulfill the law. Never, that realization doesn't happen until Romans 7, verse 17. Isn't that exciting? That we're sitting here and we get to see that? And we probably take it for granted, those of us who've studied it in the past, but it was revolutionary to understand that. Wait a minute. The problem here is that there's something going on in my body called sin in the flesh that does battle against my mind. And then the real me is not that. You know, there's going to be a day when I'm going to have a body that's not going to have that anymore. And I've already been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The real me is in union with Christ. So that discovery. And think about it. What is it? It's a separation that's going on, right? It's a saying, I see a separation about me. I see a separation between the me that wants to do God's will and then this really unwelcome evil presence that's inside me. Do you see that separation that he describes in verse 17? No longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. That's a separation. All right, it's like getting into the ring and separating the two fighters, right? Sometimes the ref has to do that. Over here, that's the me that wants to do God's will. I keep getting into the ring and losing because there's that evil presence inside called sin in the flesh. Now, what's exciting about this is that once that separation has occurred, and once Paul sees it as such, he realizes something else. And we'll see this in chapter 8. That sets the stage, or the ring, if you want to talk about it that way, for somebody else to come in between, right? If you see yourself as this one massive thing that just doesn't work, okay, that's one thing. But when you can separate the part of you that doesn't work, and then you still realize that there's a part of you left over, now there's hope, because then somebody can come in between those two things and do something about it. Does that make sense? That once he realizes that there's two things going on inside him, the flesh and the mind, now that leaves an opening for the Holy Spirit to come in between them and start to work. You see, what does he do? The Holy Spirit comes on the scene and he works at both sides. He works with the flesh by doing battle against it. And in chapter 8, we're going to find out that we can put to death the deeds of the body by means of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing that can do that. You know, the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh, so you may not do the things that you want to do. So the Spirit comes in, and he takes up the battle against the flesh. He gets into the ring with Mike Tyson, and he's the only one that can beat him. I forget, somebody else beat him too. I can't remember who. Who was it? Douglas beat him, yeah. That's the Holy Spirit. We'll make the Holy Spirit Dustin Douglas. Douglas, Doug, whatever. You know who he is. Buster Douglas. He wins. All right. But at the same time, remember, there's the other part of us. The battle in chapter 7 is between what? The flesh and the mind. You see that? Well, the mind in and of itself still needs to be worked on. Your mind needs to be worked on. Mine does too. That's why Paul in chapter 12 is going to say our minds have to be transformed and renewed. And guess who does that? Same guy, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit does that. So once you can separate the flesh and the mind, now that brings the Holy Spirit right in there, does battle against the flesh for you, and just works on your mind and renews it as you take in the Word of God. It's a wonderful discovery that Paul made, and we all have to do that. There's nothing good in us, in our flesh. Like he says in verse 18, I know nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, I want to, but the doing of the good is not. The good that I want, I do not do. I practice the very evil I don't want. But if I'm doing the very thing that I don't want, I'm no longer, he says it again in verse 20, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. He's found out that there's nothing good in any of us that is our flesh. In other words, as we were born and grew up and everything that happened to us that was just us before we came to Christ, and Christ came into our life and we were put in union with him and the Holy Spirit came inside, and it's good things start happening then, of course. But apart from that, there's nothing good about us. Ooh, doesn't that hurt a little bit? You know, you get pictures of yourself when you were growing up, when you were a kid, and all the nice things people said about you, and all those things, you know. We tended to think something of ourselves because of those things. But the Bible says, no. And that's a hard lesson for everybody to learn. That little guy that got those stars and that on his paper and that everyone said was a good little boy, they weren't really telling the truth, you see, because the Bible said that nothing good dwelled in me then, my flesh, me as I was born, me and Adam, me naturally. Nothing. That's a tough lesson to learn. And because of that, I can want all I want, but I can't do the things that I want to do. That was the lesson. Very humbling. We want to proceed in this life, and we can't in and of ourselves because we're dependent. And that's something that the flesh hates. The flesh will do anything as long as it can be in charge. Do you realize that? That's why, again, think about an incorrigible child that wants something, right? That wants to just run their own life. They'll do anything. Oh, I'll take out the garbage. Oh, yeah, I'll do this, I'll do that, as long as I get my way. That's the flesh. But you see, that's not God's way. God's way says no. No role at all for the flesh. You are going to now be totally dependent on the Holy Spirit for all the spiritual power in your life. Whoa, flesh doesn't like that. All right, but we like it. Once we've lost the battle enough times in the ring, we like it, don't we? We're like, I am ready for a life where it's real life, where it's God, the Holy Spirit, pouring things into me, and where I'm really making progress in this life, where I really do have a meaning and a purpose and a destiny, where things actually do work out, where I actually do have an influence and an impact on people around me. I'm ready for that. And I know that nothing good dwells in my flesh in order to make that kind of thing happen. It's just like when we became believers and we realized that we're never going to be able to do what needs to be done for us to be righteous in God's eyes. That I cannot do anything of myself to be forgiven for my sins. I just can't. That's salvation. That's believing in Christ. No, Him, His work, His blood. He's my righteousness. I'll never be that. I can't do anything to get rid of the guilt of even one of my sins. But He did it for all of my sins, the blood of Christ. You see, that's over there when it comes to our sins. But now in chapter 7 and going into chapter 8, it's not just our sins, it's our sinfulness. It's not just what I did, but who I was and who I still am in my flesh. And that's a different thing that we have to turn and realize that who am I going to go to get help for that? It's not going to be me again. It's going to be now the Holy Spirit and His power in my life. And you know, that's why it's really not a good idea, actually, to tell new believers and young people that the thing they got to do is totally surrender to Jesus. Have you heard that? I know this is being told a lot to young people today. I go to places where there's young people and they're always saying, you have to give your whole life to Jesus. That's not a good thing to tell young people. You want to know why? It's because you're telling them that everything depends on their will. Even if they wanted to, they couldn't. Do you understand that? That's what Romans 7 is teaching us. They can't give up everything for Christ. It's just not possible. Our wills are not strong enough. Our flesh is too strong. That's the gospel, though. That's grace. That's, you know, not by might, not by power, says the Lord, but by my Spirit. The Spirit has to come in. And so when we tell people, young people, that, you know, we're not really, there's a lot they have to know before they can ever get to even starting something like that. Do you realize that there's no real call on the human will to do particular things in the book of Romans until chapter 12? That there's 11 chapters first of things that have to change about how we understand how things work, to understand our salvation, understand what the blood of Christ accomplished, understand what the cross did, understand what the Holy Spirit's all about. All of that has to be understood and embraced and practiced, and we have to learn like toddlers, like we said on Sunday, to how to walk by means of the Spirit. We have to learn how to, all of that has to happen before we're ever ready to put our now renewed will, where we understand it's only by God who's going to will and work in our lives, that we're ready to then turn to some of those commands about loving each other. See, it's backwards. When we tell young people who've been saved for a week, now you have to surrender to God. It's like, it's even worse now. Some people are saying that's the gospel, by the way. It's called Lordship Salvation. That the gospel is that you have to surrender everything to God before, to Christ, before you can even be a believer. It's horrible. That's not true. It's not true. All right? Because the people need to first understand the truths of Romans 1 through 8. They have to understand that all men are lost. All men are dead and guilty in their sins and trespasses. That we're actually unable to produce our own righteousness. We're just unable to do it. That our only hope rests with our faith in Christ for what His blood has accomplished to satisfy God's justice on our behalf. You have to know that first. You have to know that you've been identified. All about you and Adam was identified with Christ when Christ died, and that Christ judged sin in the flesh for you. And that's why you died to sin and you're alive to God. Our young people have to know that. They have to know that they have to learn how to see themselves as dead to sin and alive to God. This takes time. This takes time. And then to realize that they're not under law, but under grace. Do you realize that when you tell somebody you got to surrender everything for God to work in your life, that's putting them under law, not grace, talking to their will. If you do that, then God will bless you. No, we're not under law. We're under grace. All of that has to happen before any real call to surrender our lives for service is going to be effective. And again, that's because that call in the book of Romans doesn't come until chapter 12. After all these things that have been learned and understood. So whether it's an appeal to a sinner to get right with God or make a fresh start, or an appeal to the will of believers who haven't been yet really understand the battle between indwelling sin and the mind, you know, that God tells us that you may want to do things, but to work out the good is not present in you. And as a matter of fact, and this will be the last verse tonight, Philippians 2, 12 to 13. This verse just popped out after being in Romans 7 for a while. Please go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Because here we are in chapter 7 and saying, the things that I want to do, my will, I can't do. Things that I don't want to do, I do. This thing about the will and the body and can't work and do the things that I want to do. You want to know why? Because of Philippians 2, 12 to 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. By the way, that's Romans 7. Right? The fear and trembling which comes to realize I can't do it myself. But God still has these things that he wants to get done in my life. And there's a little bit of fear and trembling when you come to that realization. I'm sure there was with Paul. He called it death. But then what is it? Verse 13 is the good news. For it is God who is at work in you. That's the Holy Spirit. Both to do what? The things you can't do yourself. But both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's only when God the Holy Spirit is in your life, directing what you want to do and giving you the ability to do it, that you can ever be pleasing to God on a daily basis. And that's why it's the battle of Romans 7 is never going to work out, because you have to get to the point where you say, I can't do it. Not I, but Christ. Where's my help going to come from? It's got to come from outside of me. It's got to come from the Holy Spirit. But the great news is he's already in me. And whether we knew it or not, when we were going through all these terrible struggles, and some of us have had those experiences lately, all the while, the Holy Spirit was still at work. He was still working on our will. He was still, because he's not saying, I'm not going to be in their life until they realize all these things. It's just that we don't really get that rest and get that momentum in our souls until we get it. That, you know what? I have got to rely on God for the willing in my life. I've got to rely on God for the power and the ability and the work in my life. And when that happens, now things are really going to start clicking. And so my prayer tonight is that that happens and we see that more and more in our lives, so that we can really start to be aggressive, be joyful in this walk with the Spirit that we have, and not be so dominated by fear and concern and what we lack and what we're not doing and the problem of sin in our life, that we understand that we're dead to that and we're alive to God. And it's the Holy Spirit who every day is bringing that deliverance, every day is bringing that renewal in our lives. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just ask you tonight that you would bless these things to our hearts, that they really would be, as they're intended to be, freeing for us, that we really would go from being that wretched man of Romans 7 to that incredibly joyful man of chapter 8, where we realize there's no condemnation and that nothing will ever separate us from your love. And we know it's the Holy Spirit who's working those things out in our heart. And we just want to thank you again for Jesus and for the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.